Good morning, RBC. A strange thing to say since it's Saturday night for me. I'm going to try to look at the camera as much as I can because I'm preaching to an empty auditorium, except for some of the people that are here from the worship team. But it's been a crazy day. It's been a crazy month, as most of you well know. We've been through some troubling times. And I've got some things I want to say tonight. This will not be a terribly lengthy message. And the beauty of me being able to say that to an empty auditorium is that none of you can say amen. So you're probably saying that at home right now. The title of my message, and we'll get to that in a moment, is The Gospel Virus and How It Spreads During Troubling Times. But before I dive into that, a few thoughts before we even get into the Word at all. And that is, we want you to know that we want to shepherd you through this difficult time. We don't know how long this is going to last. We don't know what's going to take place. This virus is very confusing and difficult and mutates and all those types of things. But I want you to know that you're going to find all your information that you will need regarding RBC and what we're doing through our website. So make sure that you check that out on a fairly regular basis. I'll be giving you updates, perhaps some videos from time to time, but that's what you need to do. Make sure you're checking out on the website and all the information will be there. We're joining with many other churches. Everybody's helping each other out, getting ideas how to help each other out in all the different ways, how we can minister to the nation as a whole, and particularly even our particular area here in Northern Virginia. I do have a couple of disclaimers. One being is that this has been a very busy day, and we made a final decision that we would not have services tomorrow. And I've been on the phone and emails and text messages all day long. So this is not an expositional sermon as such as I would normally give. And being that my father was a retired military Navy admiral, I can hear him now from heaven saying, "Mike, we're not interested in the storms you encountered, but did you bring in the ship?" And I guess I'll find out in a few minutes whether I was able to bring in the ship regarding all that's going on. I want to just walk you through some talking points. There are a couple of questions that I want to answer before we even get into the text. But in keeping in mind what we've been dealing with up to this point is we have been talking about, you know, shame and fear and worry and guilt, and today was supposed to be anxiety and depression. And I've got both of those, so bear with me. This has been a very interesting week, and I'm sure many of you are probably experiencing some of that, but that's not our message today. Maybe we'll touch on it to some degree. I just got off the phone about an hour and a half ago from Sam Fiore. I called Sam, or actually I emailed Sam, and I said, "Give me a call." Sam is one of our missionaries in Italy. And if you've been following what's taking place in Italy, you know that they're in very, very serious trouble. And I would ask that you would use some time to pray for the Fioris and just the nation of Italy. Sam said that they're on total lockdown. He's not allowed to leave his house. If he does, he's actually in an apartment. If he and Joan leave or go outside, they have to have a permit. And I think maybe there's some moments they can go out and stretch their legs, but it's a $300 fine for being outside. So you can imagine what they're going through in comparison with what we're going through. Two questions that I want to answer. The first one is, why such a late decision on canceling the services? And the second one is, are we giving in to the ways of the world by canceling the service? Let me take care of the first one first of all. Why such a late decision? Literally today, this morning, we made this decision. This has been like tracking a hurricane. It looked like it was way off the coast, and all of a sudden the president spoke on Friday and things really got flamed up and moving, and we got more information. Things started moving rapidly. And I've been texting with Brett Fuller, who is the pastor at Grace Covenant, and Gary Hamrick at Cornerstone, two very large churches. We're very, very close friends. We often text each other when we're trying to make a decision on some things that are taking place in society. And so we both, the three of us, were texting this past week, and on Wednesday, everything was a go. We were going to have services, all three churches. And then after the president spoke on Friday, and I listened to his message, and then Dr. Fauci, I think it's how you pronounce his name, who is the world's leading expert on viruses, came out, and he spoke strongly about not gathering in large groups, and boy, I started thinking about that. And then I called Bruce Campbell, our executive pastor, on Friday night, and I said, Bruce, I'm getting a little cold feet here about having services. This looks like this could be a fairly serious issue. And Bruce said, I'll do whatever you decide. If you want to make the call, we'll do it. Let's not be too hasty. Let's think this thing through and make the call in the morning. So I woke up in the morning after thinking about it a lot throughout the night. And at 9 p.m., I thought, Bruce, is this your call, my call, or the elders' call? And we decided the elders needed to be in on this. So we had a conference call at 9 a.m. this morning. And to the best of my knowledge, all 11 elders were on the call. And every one of them, after we were on it for about 40, 45 minutes, it was unanimous agreement. There wasn't any division, any confusion. It was unanimous that we would shut down our services for Sunday. And then about 10:30 or 11, I get a text from Brett Fuller, and he said, Mike, I'm just curious, have you changed your mind at all on this? And I said, we just did. He said, uh-oh. So then Gary chimed in, and they both went back to their leadership and thought this thing through, and not because of my lead by any stretch of the imagination, but I think they realized the hurricane was right off the coast, and they too are not going to have any services. They're going to be preaching to an empty auditorium, but I think they're going to have some sort of a simulcast. But two very great guys, very good leaders. The second question is, are we giving in to the pressures of society by not having services? Are we living in fear? Absolutely not. In the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, we find that the governmental leaders are telling Peter and the apostles, you may not preach in his name anymore. Don't preach the gospel. And Peter's response was, we ought to obey God rather than men. If you're telling us not to preach the gospel, we're going to preach the gospel. If the President of the United States said all evangelical churches can no longer preach the word of God, or all evangelical churches must join the sexual revolution or something like that, we would have to disobey. We would have to obey God rather than the government. But there's another issue and another text that fits this particular situation. Nobody is demanding that we shut down, though I think some states they may have made that demand. The issue here is Romans 13. I don't have time to go through the text, but in Romans 13 we find this, that all authority, all power on earth is given by God. God has ordained all human authority. And the reason he has done so is that human authority in Romans 13 is designed to keep peace, civil peace in society. That's why we have police officers. Police officers are actually considered ministers in Romans 13, people that take care of our society. That's where this falls. We have listened to the experts. The experts have said, to show love to this society, we are asking you not to meet in large crowds, because this virus is very deadly and it could spread, and it's got a two-week incubation period. We don't know, you're not going to know who has it and who doesn't have it. And so thus, that falls into the Romans 13 category, not the Acts 4 category. With all of that said, I hope that answers some of your questions. I will dive into some more issues a little bit later on in the end of my message. But I want us to turn, and I'd like you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to read down to verse 7. I'll share a few thoughts and then have some talking points as we walk our way through this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and is in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us the spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-discipline. Let me open us in prayer. Father, we thank you for technology that I can speak tonight, and this can be delivered tomorrow. And I pray for wisdom, Lord, as this is so unrehearsed. I pray, Father, for the anointing of your Spirit, that you would speak through me, that the gospel would be powerfully presented, that there may be people watching this that don't attend this church, that would understand some of our reasoning for the things that we believe and the hope that we have in Christ. Now, Father, I pray that you would bless our time together. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The gospel virus and how it spreads during troubling times is our message. Right now, the narrative that is being driven throughout the world and our society is the narrative of fear. And we should fear this virus. This is not a simple thing. This is a serious, serious matter and to be taken very seriously. It's a deadly virus. But the facts are that few people seem to die from it, but you don't know who will and who won't. So it's a serious, serious matter. But having a fear of the virus and being fearful or full of fear the rest of our lives is not what we're called to. The Bible tells us right here, as Paul writes, he talks about having the spirit of love, not fear, of having a spirit of power and of a sound mind. A sound mind is a balanced mind. It's a mind that fears to some degree this virus and what it can do, but it's balanced in that it doesn't have the fear that it has of fearing the Lord who's in charge of this virus, who is sovereign over all things. And when you have those two in proper balance, you have a sound mind. And so it's important that we keep that in proper perspective as we walk our way through this. But it is the controlling narrative. It sells papers, it sells advertising, and it moves societies to great fear. Therefore, the church must be on the cutting edge of not demonstrating fear. We must be the people that lead our nation and our society through this. The government, of course, will be on the cutting edge on looking for vaccines and all those types of things. But the spirit of fear that is within man, that is controlling man, is a major issue. And what I want to do here for some of the remainder of our time is compare persecution with a plague. This is not a plague, but it's like one to some degree, and some people are going to treat it that way. And the reason I talk about persecution and a plague is because in both situations, it puts pressure upon people. In both situations, God can use those situations to have the gospel literally go viral, to use the expression we're using so much today. Persecution discriminates. You persecute certain types of people, maybe a race or a religion or a particular culture, but it's discriminatory. A virus or a plague is non-discriminating. It can strike anywhere at any time. But in both situations, there is a pressure that is put upon society. And that pressure drives people to rethink eternity. It drives people to rethink life. It drives people to rethink what is important in life. And thus, we've got to leverage that as a church by realizing there are many people living in mortal fear of what this is going to do to their lives. Pressure doesn't so much as build character as it reveals character. It does build character, but it more reveals character. What will the church of Jesus Christ look like with this pressure? Because the church is under the same pressure that the world is under. There are financial pressures. There are health pressures. There's social pressures. There's all kinds of pressures that are upon the church and upon the world. What will the church look like? How will it come forth under the pressure? Will it reveal fear or faith? That's the issue. If in the day of adversity we fail to have strength, then our faith is small, Proverbs tells us. So we must be people of faith as we are under this unique pressure. Back in the 3rd century, there was a plague, and it hit the Roman Empire. It was called the Plague of Cyprian. And it revealed a very unique character in society. I haven't had the chance to look up as much as I wanted on this, but I'd certainly read about it in the past. And it was interesting because the Christians during this particular plague went toward the plague, not retreating from the plague. And here's why. The Christians didn't have hospitals, they didn't have the technology, they didn't have immunization, that type of thing. And so they saw it as an opportunity to move into the plague, to move into their neighbors that they knew were dying of the plague, to move in with the gospel to the unbeliever, even though they knew they were most likely going to get the plague and die. It revealed a type of character. We don't need to be running into crowds in hopes that we get the virus or trying to find somebody that has it. That's not the point here. The point is that today we have hospitals, we've got all kinds of ways of containing this that they didn't have. But the principle is the same. The principle is that we need to be people, we need to be a body of believers that moves to help society. I don't know what that's going to look like. It could be that our parking lot will be used at some point for some reason. For testing, I don't know, and I'm not going to make any proclamations. I do know that we need to be people that are demonstrating that we are not living in constant fear, but we are there to pick up the pieces of the people who are living in constant fear. It is said of those people at that time in the third century, they shared their food, but not their bed. They shared their food, but they weren't going to sleep with just anybody. There was a moral distinction, but they did share their food. Christians all around the world, when they've been under a plague or a virus or persecution, it is always proven that the power of the gospel changes the character of a human being. And that character under pressure comes to the surface. And I'll tell you what is so really unique about this, and I have been praying for this for years. And this is a hot button with me that anybody that knows me, I've been praying that the church of Jesus Christ would come together and stop bickering over minor differences that we think are so major. And this may very well be God's way of saying, you think you can just scatter and do whatever you want? I'm going to put my thumb on you here. This isn't just for the lost world, this virus. This is for the church. This is to put pressure on every single human being to see what we're really made of. And what I'm seeing right now is churches linking together, websites, sharing ideas. I've been bombarded from all the different churches in the area. Mike, here's what we're doing. What are you guys doing? We're linking arms. And it's a good thing we're linking arms. Because the world needs to see that we're linking arms. And the world needs to see that the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, is moving in the midst of this virus to change this world. To see what the gospel virus looks like and how it spreads during times of uncertainty. And again, we have a different society than the third century, but the principle and the application is the same. To borrow from one of my old taglines, the gospel is best communicated when the conviction of those who believe it can be observed by those who don't. And I hope you let that sink in. People are watching. They're seeing whether we really have serious conviction with what we claim to believe, or whether it's just a lot of hypocrisy and a lot of talk. This is not the time to demonstrate fearfulness. Should there be a fear of the virus? Yes, yes, but not a mortal fear and walking around living in constant fear that we're all going to die and it's going to overwhelm us. God is sovereign over this world, and we need to rest in that. During the time of the Exodus, in the very first chapter of the book of Exodus, we find that the more that Israel was persecuted and beaten, the more they multiplied. Why is that? Why is it that when you go through the book of Acts, you see persecution after persecution, and you see the gospel multiplied. You see the world being changed under pressure. Because the people at that time, the people during the book of Acts under that pressure, had an eternal value system. They could see the ultimate kingdom. They didn't care. They were going to preach the gospel no matter what. And the greater the persecution, the more the gospel went out. And right now, and I'll just say this bluntly, and I'm guilty too, our nation is very soft and the church is very soft. We have everything we've ever wanted materially, financially, retirement, everything. And now all that is shaky ground, very shaky ground. I don't think this is just to shake up the world. I think this is to shake up the church and to find out where our real faith is, where our real hope is, what we're really going to rely upon during these hard times and allow the world to see this. So a couple of thoughts here. This is going to spark and trigger spiritual discussion. Here's what I mean. If you're still at work, if you're going to work, if you're taking walks and you're in your neighborhood and somebody that you know is not a believer says, "Man, how are you handling this? I just lost my retirement." Or, "I'm really concerned that I'm going to get sick. What are you doing? How are you handling this?" Let me tell you what not to do. "Well, I'm a Christian. We trust in Jesus. We don't have any fears." Sure you do. You've got plenty of fears. Don't lie. You can tell that person, "You know something? This is of great concern to me. I have a lot of concerns for my family, and I've got my own personal fears about I could get this, and I have some concerns. But ultimately, to be very honest, my hope is in Jesus Christ." And I would just sort of leave it there. And if they pull that balloon down and want to talk more, you're off to the races. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be pious. Don't be sanctimonious. Don't act like you've got it all together, that you don't have any fear at all. You do. You're human, all right? But you shouldn't have the fear that the world has. Because according to Jesus, we never die because of the resurrection. And people need to know that. We're faced with mortality. The world is being faced with mortality. And here are the gods of this world. Finances, financial security, health, entertainment, sports, all being taken away. So many of these things are being taken away. There are people locked in apartments. There's nothing to watch. People want to see the Masters golf tournament. They want to see the NBA, or they want to see March Madness. So many of the gods of society have been taken away. And now people are faced with the reality that death is a very real thing, that life is actually very short. And we don't need to be morbid about it, but these are the gods of the world. This is what people are relying upon. And so I would trust that we would have an ear, that we would be people listening very, very carefully to these trigger points. Keep in mind, according to Scripture, according to Ecclesiastes, eternity is written in the hearts of men. Everybody is conscious of eternity. Everybody is aware that there's only a certain amount of time in this world. Everybody may not want to think about the fact that life is a vapor, but in reality they know it, and now they really know it. Because this is hogging the news. There is nothing else on the news. It's all about this virus. It's the hurricane that was offshore and now is hit hard. And it's a Category 5 according to some. But again, we don't know. We're still very, very ignorant about much of what we are facing. Here are some suggestions. And this struck me as a little humorous. But they keep talking constantly about the elderly. Now, we were planning on having the services, and the plan was, you know, "Mike, we're not going to let you talk to anybody after the service. We're going to whisk you back to your office. And then after the second service, we're going to take you out to your car." And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? This is for the elderly. Oh, that's right. I am that. I've been that for a long time. But I don't think that way, all right? And a lot of people may not be thinking that way, but it's a reality. It is a reality. And so we have to be thinking about those people we can minister to who may fall into that camp. Here's another big issue, and it is a big issue. Do not let this cause division in your home, your church, whoever's listening to this, this reminds me of the 2016 election, where the church had all kinds of opinions, and almost every pastor that got up and said anything caught a lot of flack, and I was one of them, all right? We shouldn't be divisive about this particular issue. We need to be prudent. We need to realize that people see things differently. And as I've said, another old tagline, the truth of the matter is, we probably don't know the truth of the matter. We don't know that much about this virus. We don't know how deadly it is. We don't know how it mutates. There are so many factors. We don't know everything. And there are some people that know more than other people. And there are some people that are relying on certain information that other people are not relying upon. So if somebody says, we're going to quarantine our entire house for the next month, we're going to keep our kids in, we're going to keep them away from other children, don't say you're overreacting. That's divisive. Just don't go there. You might think that, that's your business. They might think that you're underreacting and that you don't care. Let everybody, according to Romans 14, be fully persuaded in their own mind on this matter. Don't let this become divisive. Here's another passage that I just want to sort of draw your attention to. And it's found in the book of Ephesians. And it's found in chapter 4. I'm just going to read a few verses here, and I want you to be thinking very, very carefully about this, because if you get together as a family or a community, everybody's going to have an opinion, all right? Everybody's got an opinion, but nobody has an answer, all right? So we have to be humble as we go into this. And here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, dealing with the unity of the body. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be, listen carefully, completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort, completely humble. Paul is going out of his way, pleading with those at Ephesus not to allow division to move in. Most of all, we have to be people of prayer. This is going to be a national day of prayer, as the president has proclaimed. We must be careful about how we think and how we let our thoughts out there, and emails and texts are never read properly unless they're encouraging. But if you're getting into battles and warfare with different people, all it does is cause more division. The enemy gets in there and he has the victory. We don't need that. The Church of Jesus Christ must come together on this and demonstrate to a lost world what it looks like to be humble, to care for one another, to care for people outside of our community, to care for people outside of our religious system and values and so on. We need to care for the entire world through this crisis, and it is a crisis. I saw this morning. Somebody noted that Corrie Ten Boom, for those of you that are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom, led very courageously in the face of Nazi fascism, a different form of deadly virus. And she reminds us, talk about a great tagline, listen to this, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. That is a tagline. And we don't need to be living in constant worry. Will we worry? Sure we will. Every time I go out, I realize I'm in that category that's most susceptible to getting this and not making it and that sort of thing. I'm aware of that, but I am committed to not living in constant fear regarding this. There's a pastor in Texas, and I just saw this. He says, here's his statement to his congregation, because I don't think they're meeting. Press on, friends. Pray for the sick. Walk in God's strength. Love the brotherhood. Do good to all men. Use your health to serve, not to hide. Jesus is sovereign over it all, and we are immortal until God's work for us to do is finished. There's a great line. We're immortal until God's work with us is finished, and it's not finished as of yet. So I leave you with the fact that we have a website that is open. I leave you with the fact that we are to fear the reality of this virus, but not to live in fear, not to be fearful or full of fear. We're to lock arms in unity with the body of Christ and demonstrate to the world what it looks like to live under the pressure, financial pressure, health pressures, all the different things. because pressure reveals character more than it builds character. Now, for some of you that might be listening to this, maybe you're visiting somebody's house, maybe you don't go to RBC, we're so glad you're watching this. And when I make the statement that we don't need to live in fear, here's what I mean. I don't mean that we are thinking that we can't be hurt by this, that Jesus is going to protect me from this virus. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is this. Our hope is in Christ. Jesus says that those that believe in Him will never die. What He means by that is not that you won't have physical death, but you will die and live with Him forever in eternity. That the new heavens and the new earth will come to this world. And the only way to enter the kingdom of God is not through your religion or your church membership or your human goodness. Your entrance into the kingdom of God is through the person of Christ who died for you. He's the one that offers you eternal life. And here's why. Here's why He can make that offer. Because for you to enter into heaven, you have to be absolutely perfect. For you to enter into the kingdom of God, you must have the absolute perfection of God Himself. And you don't have it, and neither do I. But Jesus Christ offers it as a gift. It's called the gift of righteousness. It's His righteousness, not your righteousness. So when you humble yourself before Jesus Christ and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I can't possibly save myself. You're the only one that can save me. You died, you paid the penalty for my sin. You rose again the third day to show that you had victory over death. And I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you completely with my eternal destiny." When you do that, at that exact moment, you pass from death unto life. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are given the very righteousness of Christ Himself. It's an alien, a foreign righteousness. It's a heavenly righteousness. And it's your ticket, if you will, to heaven, to the new heavens, the new earth, to the kingdom. Would you call upon Him and trust Him? And let's all move through this lockstep, in unity, no divisiveness, showing the world what it looks like for the gospel to go viral in days of uncertainty. Let's pray. Father, we come humbly before You and we take Your word seriously. That we're not to live with a spirit of fear. That we're to be completely humble. We're not to have the spirit of divisiveness. And so, Lord, I pray over that. I pray, Father, there wouldn't be one person listening to this broadcast that they would not call upon You to save their soul, to give them everlasting life. Oh, the power of the gospel. Lord, may You use the pressure of this time to have the gospel go viral far faster than this virus is moving. And so, Father, we just want to thank You. And we thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness. And Father, may we sing that with great joy today. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.